As a believer, God wants your life to count for eternity. Today on Daily in the Word, Dr. Paul Chappell challenges us to make a difference with our lives for the cause of Christ.
In this hedonistic, wicked society in which we live, where children are being taught how to sin safely, and where young people are being taught that we're all here by an accident, and where they're being educated more by MTV than by the KJV or the Holy Word of God, it is time, my friend, that we erect some strong places in this country where young people can come and sense the glory of God in their lives.
How can we translate our concern for our country and the world into meaningful action? The answer is found in our series, Making a Difference. Through today's study, we will learn how to influence those around us and how to live a life that brings honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. Welcome to Daily in the Word. This program features the teaching and preaching of Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. The most effective way to make an impact on the world is to make an impact on individual people. If you want to learn how to share your faith with others and how to make a difference for eternity, then this series is for you. And now, here's Pastor Paul Chappell with part two of a message called Making a Difference with a Willing Heart.
If any of you ever have an opportunity to visit Lancaster, Pennsylvania, you'd find a place that is called the Museum of the Tabernacle. It is a museum that is built and provided by the Mennonite people. Some of you maybe have heard of a man named Menno Simons. Menno Simons came over from Germany. He was called an Anabaptist and was affiliated as a Baptist forefather. And the Mennonites came to America seeking their religious freedom. And anyways, they built a beautiful replica of the tabernacle there in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. And well, inside the tabernacle, God said, Moses, there's some things I'm going to want there. I'm going to want the Ark of the Covenant there. The Ark of the Covenant was the place where Aaron's rod that budded was kept, and it was the place where the scriptures were kept, and on top of it, the mercy seat where the blood sacrifice was made on the Day of Atonement. There was also to be the altar of incense, which was a picture of Christ, the high priest, and the incense would burn up, symbolizing the prayers going up to heaven. There was thirdly the golden candlestick, which is a picture of Jesus Christ, the light of the world. There was the table of showbread, symbolizing Christ, the bread of life. There was then the brazen laver where the washing ceremonially would take place of the priest, signifying the cleansing work of Jesus Christ. And there was the brazen altar, symbolizing Christ, our sacrifice. And the brazen altar was also kept inside of the tabernacle. Let's go back now to the tabernacle, and we see the order of these various different pieces of furniture which were kept inside the tabernacle. All of this was a symbol of Jesus Christ, the Messiah to come. You see, every lamb that was slain, every time the blood was placed on top of the mercy seat, it was a picture of the Messiah to come, the Lamb of God who would come. That is why John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus Christ on the Jordan River shore, said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." So this special place was for the faith, a place where the faith could be propagated from generation to generation, a place where people would be reminded of Jesus Christ. And that is why I put this quote in your notes, which says, "The most significant contribution we make in life is the passing of our faith to the next generation." The most significant contribution we make is the passing of our faith to the next generation. Well, here we see the need beginning to develop. The need was a place for the faith. Secondly, there was a need for a people for the faith. God said, "Moses, I want all the people to get involved in this. I want everyone to have a part in this." So Moses presents the need, and I want you to notice this, please, in verse 5 of Exodus 35 in our text. It says, "Take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord. Whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it." Now Moses presented the need. This was his job. Moses was the one. God said, "Moses, I want you to tell the people to take an offering for this special place." And I want you to take note of this morning. Now, this matter of the tabernacle was not Moses' idea. It was God's idea. How many of you understand that this morning? It was Moses' job to share the need with everybody, but it was God's desire that he would have a place with his people. And I want you to take note this morning of this simple fact. The idea of reaching Lancaster and Palmdale with the gospel of Jesus Christ is not my idea. It is the Lord Jesus' mandate to us. And so as we challenge everyone to have a part in this work, and so this matter of evangelization and this matter of education from the Word of God, it's not our idea, folks. It is the Lord's idea that we are sharing even in this very hour, you see. So Moses was the man God chose to present the need to the people. In fact, you'll notice in Exodus 35, 29 there in your notes, it says in the latter portion of the verse, which the Lord had commanded to be made by the hand of Moses. Now that is very important this morning, and I want to tell you why. It is very important that we understand this was not Moses' plan, this was God's plan. I'll tell you why. There's a little quote in your notes that'll help you with this. We either give by reason or by revelation. When it comes to the matter of giving, we will either give by reason or by revelation. Here's the point. God said, Moses, tell the people this is what I want them to do. So what we are here to do is see what does the Bible say and then respond to the revealed Word of God. We will either respond to the revealed Word of God or we will rationalize our way into our own philosophy of how these things should be done. Now, I don't envy for 1 minute Moses' job. I just want you to think about this for a minute. Moses, as the man of God, had the responsibility to tell a bunch of wandering, laid-off brick workers that they needed to give $10 million for this place. What a job. But you know what Moses was? He was the mouthpiece of God. He was simply just saying what God had told him to reveal. Sometimes as pastors, we are not the mouthpiece of God. The Word of God now is that. God's Word speaks clearly to us. But as we expound and as we teach upon the Word of God, it is our job as pastors to challenge the people of God to go forward in the work of God. I heard of one pastor preaching along these lines to his church family, and he said, folks, he said, our church is just an infant church. He said, I believe what God wants our church to do is to get up and start to crawl. And one man on the front row said, let it crawl, preacher, let it crawl. He said, after that, I believe God wants our church to start to walk. I mean, to really walk. And the man in the front row said, let it walk, preacher, let it walk. And the preacher kept on preaching. He said, I believe what God wants our church to do. I believe God wants our church to run. And the man in the front row said, let it run then, preacher, let it run. And the preacher said, now, it's going to take some money for this church to run. And the man in the front row said, let it walk, preacher, let it walk. That's what a lot of Baptists say. Let it walk. Moses presented the need. Notice the people provided the resources. Notice this in verse 5, if you would. Take ye from among you. Do you see those two words? From among you. From among us. You see, he said, this is going to be something that God does through his people. And so we see the declaration of the need. They needed two things. Number one, they needed a place for worship. Number two, they needed a people who would participate. And Moses was the one to bring this to the attention of the people. Notice secondly this morning, not only the declaration of the need, but secondly, the determination of the people. I love this part. And I want you to see it right from the Bible, verse 20. And all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses, and they came every one whose heart stirred him up, and every one whom his spirit made willing, and they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation, and for all his service, and for the holy garments. Now notice, if you will, first of all, if you're taking notes, the people were willing to yield to God. Every one of these people, the Bible calls them in these verses, willing people. The Spirit made them willing people. A faithful Christian steward is someone then who trusts God with their whole heart. Now the Bible is very clear on this. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, the Bible says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. You see, the Christian life is about trusting God. And here we see these people yielding their heart to the Lord and trusting him. Notice the parallel passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 11. Now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. For if there first be a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. God says, I want you to have a willing heart or a willing mind. And he says, I'm going to allow you to have a part of this work as you have a willing heart or a willing mind. Now here's the problem, and you know it already. Many people in America do not have a willing heart. They do not have a willing mind. And so this is why what happens here in Exodus 35 is so extraordinary that so many people willingly got involved. In fact, a recent Barna research poll indicated that only 8% of all Christians in America tithe. Tithe is the 10%. We're not talking about a tithe right now. This is an offering which is above the tithe. But only 8% of Christians give 10%, which is the basic point. Barna said it's due many times to hedonistic lifestyle. It's due to materialism. It's due to being in the clutches of consumerism. And if you're in the clutches of consumerism, it's hard to be a steward of what God is giving to you because you're not even thinking about what God wants you to do with that. You're thinking about only what you want to do. Hence, only 8% of American Christians tithe. But these people were the opposite of that. They had a yielded heart to be involved in the work of God. But you know what? They not only had a yielded heart. I want you to see this. They also had yielded hands. Now notice this in verse 22. And they came, both men and women, as many as were willing-hearted, and brought bracelets and earrings and rings and tablets, all jewels of gold, and every man that offered an offering of gold unto the Lord. Now notice they have yielded hands. Again, why is that? Because they had willing hearts. Now, I want you to really see this phrase, willing hearts, because that's what God wants today. He wants willing hearts. He is more concerned about your heart than the amount of your offering. He wants your heart to be willing. Notice, if you would, in verse 5, what he says. Take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord, whosoever is of a willing heart. Now, again, please get the difference here. God is not demanding that they give in this offering. Now, the tithe is different. The Bible says in Proverbs 3, 9, and 10, the tithe is the Lord's. Let's say that together. The tithe, in other words, God set that out right on the table for everyone to see. The tithe is the Lord's. He makes it very clear in Malachi 3 that when someone doesn't tithe, Malachi 3, 9, you're robbing God. I don't write it, folks. I just recite it. That's what God says about not tithing. How many of you would agree? The Bible's pretty straightforward about tithing. All right. Very, very straightforward. But now in this special offering, he says, I want people who are willing to give, I want them to do this if they're of a willing heart. So why did God not demand that they give to the tabernacle? And I believe simply for this reason. God knew that if people were forced, human nature is that someone would become bitter or angry. That's why I've said over the years, if you're going to give grudgingly, don't give. I don't need you getting mad at me about it. As I said earlier, it's not between you and me anyways. This is God's word we're preaching this morning. But the fact of the matter is, God wanted them to do it willingly so that they wouldn't feel like God was being a bully to them. And people give with different attitudes, and I think you know that. Some people, they give to the Lord sort of like they give to the IRS. Like, oh boy, I better give or I'll probably get caught, you know. And so they kind of, you know, well, here you go, all right, here's the check, here you go, all right, I did it. I think that's the opposite of being a cheerful giver. Some people give like they're giving an engagement ring to their fiance. Willing hearts. Hearts that come because God has worked. Now let me tell you what, the more passionate our faith, the more consistent our giving. The more passionate our love for the Lord, the more consistent our giving to the Lord. These two concepts are inseparable. Spiritual passion for God and a willing heart are inseparable. And friend, the fact of the matter is today that our giving is always a reflection of what's going on in our heart. If our giving is on and off, up and down, that's a reflection of what our heart's doing. If our giving is non-existent, that's a reflection of something in the heart. Here it is, folks. The existence of and the passion of your faith has a direct correlation to the passion of your giving. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. One of the great acts of worship that we involve ourselves in is when we give to the Lord. It is an act of worship. In fact, notice what the Bible says in your notes there, Philippians 4:18, concerning the offering of the Philippian church. It says, "But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you." Notice this. "An odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God." Paul says your offering was like a sacrifice that pleased God. And what we see here is that giving is an act of worship. When we give, we say, "Lord, I worship you." And by the way, we don't give to the church. We give through the church to the Lord. We say, "Lord, I worship you. I honor you with this gift." So the people were willing to yield to God. With willing hearts, you'll read that phrase over and over again. Notice secondly, very quickly, the people were willing to give. Notice in verse 29 of this chapter, the Bible says, "The children of Israel brought a willing offering unto the Lord, every man and woman whose heart made them willing to bring for all manner of the work which the Lord had commanded to be made by the hand of Moses." A very similar phrase in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 9:7. "Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." Now, according to Arthur Brooks, Who Really Cares, a book on the subject of conservative compassion and is it an oxymoron or not, he did a survey trying to prove that conservatives really don't give more, that that's just a myth. And as he began to study that out, he did find that those who had strong faith did give more. But unfortunately, it really isn't that much. You'll notice in your notes, approximately 3 out of 4 families in America make charitable donations. That's good. But the average gives about 3.5% of their income. You see, friends, the fact of the matter is today, these people weren't focusing on a percentage. They were focusing on a proportion. They were willingly giving because God had blessed them and because God had delivered them. And if you're saved today, you and I who are saved have a reason to give because God has delivered us. So every man gave, and then every man gave as God had provided. We won't take the time to see all of this, but in Exodus 3:21, God said something to his children before they left Egypt land. He said, "You shall not go out empty-handed." And in Exodus 12:36, the Bible says that as the Jewish people, the children of Israel, left Egypt, they spoiled the Egyptians. Now, what does that word spoiled mean? It means that on the way out, the Egyptians gave them bracelets and gold and jewelry and all different kinds of artifacts. And the children of Israel put those things in their pockets and they went heading on out into the desert. Listen, this is what I want you to learn. God had already provided for the tabernacle. Before he ever sent them out, God had given them everything that they need. He had already been preparing them. Every man gave as God hath provided. Thirdly, their giving met the need. Now, you got to see this. It's awesome. Notice in chapter 36 and verse 5. I've never seen anything like this in my life. It's amazing how the need was met. Exodus 36:5. "And they spoke unto Moses, saying, The people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded to make. And Moses gave commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, Let neither man nor woman make any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing." That, my friend, is a miracle. You will never see that in a Baptist church, I guarantee you. Moses says, "Hey, folks, enough gold already. We don't need any more." They were restrained. How many of you would say there were some willing hearts in the children of Israel at that day? There were some willing hearts. One day I'd like to be able to say that someday down the road. It'll probably be when the rapture takes place when I get to say it. But what a great thing. They were so involved that God met the need through them and that the need was met in a superabundant fashion. Well, we see in this text the declaration. Moses said, "Folks, God wants a place for the faith." And it means that teamwork makes the dream work. We're going to all have to get together as the people of faith. And then secondly, we see the determination of the people. They rose up to that challenge and they had a willing heart. And friend, that's all God wants from us during these days. But notice thirdly, the dedication of the place. The dedication of the place. Just real quickly this morning, turn over to chapter 40, if you would, as we see this story come to a close. Verse 1. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, On the first day of the first month shalt thou set up the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation." We see, first of all, there was a provision for worship. Because all the people had willing hearts, there was a provision made for the ministry of Almighty God because everybody got involved. My friend, we're sitting in this room right now because of people who've been involved, because of people who've gone without, who've sacrificed, who've saved, and who've just had willing hearts to be involved. That's why we're here. There was a provision for worship. But notice, secondly, there was a praise to God. There was praise given to God. Exodus 40, notice once again, verse 31. And Moses and Aaron and his sons washed their hands and their feet thereat. When they went into the tent of the congregation, and when they came near unto the altar, they washed, as the Lord commanded Moses. And he reared up the court round about the tabernacle and the altar, and set up the hanging of the court gate. So Moses finished his work. By the way, notice that phrase. Moses finished his work. Now, Moses did not lead the children in the promised land, but he did finish this. And I read that phrase and I say, God, help me to finish my work. And every man here ought to say, I want to finish my work. And I don't want to be a quitter. I want to go forward and do what God has called me to do. But notice the next verse. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. What a great day that was. Just like when the temple was completed some years later, the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. You see, the cloud that settled over the tabernacle and the fire that settled within the tabernacle, symbolizing the Shekinah glory of God, evidenced the fact that God was pleased and that God was with them. And I want you to listen to me, my friend, in this hedonistic, wicked society in which we live, where children are being taught how to sin safely and where young people are being taught that we're all here by an accident and where they're being educated more by MTV than by the KJV or the Holy Word of God. It is time, my friend, that we erect some strong places in this country where young people can come and sense the glory of God in their lives. Amen. Know that God is real and God is holy and the Bible is true and purity is right and living for God is right. And I thank God that there was a place in the middle of the children of Israel where the glory of God was clearly seen. And I believe we need that again. We need something distinct and pure and different. A place where people can come after a busy week of work. A place where they can come in the midst of all the deluge of the sin of this society and say, this must be the place where shame meets grace. This must be the place where God can speak to my heart and make a difference. Oh, listen, my friend, more than we need that building, we need the glory of God on this church. The hand of Almighty God. What a great day that must have been for those people after they gave and gave so willingly. And now the tabernacle is erected in the midst of all the people. Now the glory of God resting upon it, symbolizing His presence with them. I say to you this morning, just as God called Israel out, God's called you out. And God says to us today, I want you. I want your attention. I want you to come apart from your busy schedule. And I want you to worship me and I want you to commune with me. And I want you to know me and I want my glory to be real in your life. He's calling us, my friend. When He saved your soul, He called you out from this sin-sick world unto Himself. And if you're here today and you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, then I want to tell you something, my friend. The Bible is very clear that every one of us are sinners who fall short of the glory of God. But God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that when someone accepts Jesus Christ as their Savior, they become a part of a blood-washed man. Their sins are forgiven, washed completely away by the blood of Jesus Christ. And they are sanctified. They are justified. They are set apart by the Holy Spirit of God. We no longer belong to the devil. We no longer belong to this world. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. Listen, my friend, I'm a child of the King of Kings. Jesus Christ is my Savior. And if you're not sure that you're His child, you can settle that issue today. You can be born again today. You can trust Christ as your Savior in this very hour.
You've been listening to Daily in the Word with Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. In life, there's nothing more important than knowing where you'll spend eternity. Some people believe that being a good person is their pass to get into heaven, or that this life is all there is. But nothing could be further from the truth. That's why Pastor Paul Chappell wants us to send you his newest book called Paid in Full, Your Debt, God's Payment, as a thanks when you support this ministry financially.
call us at 1-800-68-TODAY or go to dailyintheword.org to request this book for yourself or a loved one.
So many people request copies of Pastor Chapel's messages every day for their personal use and to share with their friends. That is why we have posted them on our church website, preaching.lancasterbaptist.org. This collection of messages is sure to be a powerful source of inspiration for you, a family member, or a loved one.
We hope today's message has encouraged you. Dr. Chapel has served as the pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church for nearly 30 years, and he is the author of many books. But most of all, he has a passion and love for you. If you've been helped through Dr. Chapel's ministry, he'd love to hear your story. Visit us on our website today, where you can listen to today's entire message. Connect with us and sign up for Pastor Chapel's Daily in the Word email devotional. Visit us at dailyintheword.org. And thank you for listening today. Be sure to join us next time as we continue to discover God's answers for today's challenges here on Daily in the Word.